to Matthew's gospel. I need you to wipe that off real quick. Matthew's gospel in the fourth chapter. This is where we are in our Bible study on Wednesday night. And after last week's Bible study, I asked everybody what they thought we should teach in the coming weeks here at the church. And so it was suggested we teach because we had just talked about it in the verses that we studied in Matthew 4 verses 17 to 25. We talked about the kingdom of God last Wednesday night. And it was suggested that we talk about it in greater detail on Sunday morning. And so this is going to be our message for the next several weeks. I want to read just a couple of verses, not all of them that we read last Wednesday night, but just a couple of them that will point us in the direction of the kingdom of God. And let me just share them with you. Matthew chapter 4, we'll read verses 12 and 13, and then we'll look down at verse 17, I think. Let's just start in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And most of that probably doesn't mean anything to you. All of these names and things and places that we don't recognize. Let me just share real quickly what he's talking about here. Matthew is giving us his perspective of the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, Jesus is baptized. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he has a head-to-head encounter with the enemy, with the devil, and he's tempted there, tried. His identity is challenged. Remember when Jesus was baptized, God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my son." And then when he gets into the wilderness face to face with the devil's temptation and test to Jesus start off by saying this. The devil says to Jesus, "If you really are the Son of God." In other words, he's trying to get Jesus to question his identity. And this is what the enemy does to all of us. If we really believe ourselves to be children of God, I guarantee you the enemy will try to test you and to see if you really believe you're a child of God. He will challenge you and test your identity. And so Jesus now, as he goes through that test, and the Bible says in verse 11, the devil left him after the test, and he goes on his way. Luke says he left him for a better opportunity. And now Jesus' ministry is going to begin in earnest. And what these verses that we read here today tell us is simply this. Jesus goes into the northern part of Israel, which is known as Galilee. And at the Sea of Galilee is a city called Capernaum. And this is where Jesus is going to set up his headquarters. This is going to be ministry headquarters for Jesus for the next couple of years of his ministry. This is where he'll go when he goes home. This is where he goes for a rest and relaxation. Not a bad place to be. Seacoast city. Beach vacation, if you will. When you need a little rest and relaxation. See? I knew beaches were biblical. See? So, this is what Jesus is going to do. This is where he's going to go. Look down at verse 17 with me. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew uses the phrase "kingdom of heaven." Throughout the other Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, instead of the phrase "kingdom of heaven," the Bible will use the phrase "the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God. Matthew uses the phrase "kingdom of heaven" because Matthew is Jewish. And his primary audience is the Jewish people. Now, the Jewish people are a little skittish about talking too personally about God. They believed it's arrogant to think that way about God. And so they were skittish about using the name of God. In fact, even today, an Orthodox Jew, if he's going to write for God, instead of writing G-O-D, they will usually write G-D. We're not worthy to even write his name is the idea there. But here's the thing. He uses the phrase, instead of kingdom of God, he uses kingdom of heaven. But it's the same thing. Okay? It's just his unique phrase for the same place, the kingdom of God. And he tells us there in verse 17, this is the same message that John the Baptist had when he started his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is, and I want you to notice this phrase, is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand, Jesus said. It's close. It's within reach, is what he's trying to say. Okay? I'm going to talk a great deal about that over the next few weeks together with you. But the message here is good news. Look down at verse 23, one last verse to introduce this. And Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, that northern region of the nation of Israel, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. I want you to notice in verse 23, he is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. How many of you know the word gospel means good news? Good news. Jesus says, I've got good news for you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray together. So Father, as we look at these scriptures and many more today, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding concerning the nature of the kingdom of God. Help us to grasp what you're trying to say to us in these and these other verses that we'll share today, Father. Help us to recognize what you have prepared for us today and in this hour, that we might walk in it for our benefit, for our witness, and for your glory. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what I want you to see. I studied this topic, the kingdom of God, a number of years ago, and I was almost shocked to find out how prevalent the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, or more specifically, the kingdom of God is in the New Testament. Here's what I want you to see today. The message of the kingdom of God is at the core of everything that Jesus taught and everything that Jesus did. He was always about advancing the kingdom of God, teaching on the kingdom of God, encouraging people about the kingdom of God. Jesus mentions it here at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 4. If you can turn quickly to Matthew chapter 13, what you're going to find in Matthew chapter 13 in a number of places in verse 11, there are a number of parables in Matthew chapter 13 concerning the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice Jesus says in Matthew 13 verse 11, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them it has not been granted, those on the outside, those who are not his disciples. He says, I'm allowing you as disciples to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 19 with me. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Once again, the kingdom of God is at the heart of his teaching and of his ministry. Jesus presented parables throughout the Gospels in this 13th chapter. Look at verse 24. He said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is at the heart of what Jesus is wanting to teach. Verse 31. He presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now I want you to notice this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is. He didn't say the kingdom of heaven will be. He said the kingdom of heaven is. Jesus is telling them 2,000 years ago that the kingdom of God was already with them. It was in their presence. Look down at verse 30. What did I just read? 30, 31. Look down at verse 32. Oh, that's not where we're. 33. He spoke again a parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Look over at Matthew chapter 25. We get to the end of Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus says this in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Verse 14, for the kingdom of God is just like a man about to go on a journey. Over and over and over again, he talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Look at Acts chapter 1. This is after his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, by the way. Author of the gospel. And he says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's an interesting word there, that Jesus began to do and teach. How many of you understand that the ministry of the apostles is actually an extension of the ministry of Jesus? Or we could say it this way, the ministry of the apostles is the ministry of Jesus continuing through his servants. Okay? So when Jesus was here before his death, burial, and resurrection, it was just the beginning of his ministry. He said, until the day that he was taken up into heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. I'm telling you guys, the kingdom of God, the kingdom message is the core message of the Bible. In the book of Acts, when you get over to Acts, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, one of the apostles over there, and I believe it's Philip in Acts chapter 8, has a miracle ministry going out, and he's out preaching. The Bible says in Acts chapter 12, he's preaching the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 19, let me turn over there so I don't mess that one up. Acts chapter 19, and looks like about verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul and his ministry in Ephesus. On one of his missionary journeys, and he said in verse 8, he entered the synagogue, continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Look over at the last chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. The Apostle Paul has been delivered to Rome, and he is under house arrest in Rome, waiting for charges to come to Rome from Jerusalem. And while he's there, he's meeting with the Jews who come to his rented house, and they have Bible study together. And Jesus teaches and encourages in verse 23, or Paul does. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. And then down at the bottom, verse 30. Paul stays 2 full years in Rome, his own rented quarters, welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, the message of the kingdom of God is throughout the New Testament. It is the core message of everything Jesus and everything the church was about. And if that message, if the message of the kingdom is so important that it was the basis of everything that Jesus and the apostles did, don't you think it'd be a good idea for you and I to know a little bit about the kingdom of God? To know what it's meant, what the Bible means when it talks about the kingdom of God? And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to study and see what the Bible has to say about it. We're going to learn what it is. We're going to learn where it is. We're going to learn when it is. And we're going to learn why it's so important. Now, In our day and time, in our Western culture, conservative churches, most people who hear the phrase kingdom of God immediately think the second coming of Jesus. Okay? Something that is still yet future. And by the way, I do believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus will come again. He will rule the world forever and in eternity and a new heaven and new earth. My belief in how all that unfolds may not be like yours. That's okay. We can differ on non-essentials. That's fine. But here's the thing. I believe if we limit our understanding of the kingdom of God to something just future, we're going to miss the fuller meaning of the phrase and maybe even be robbed of some of the blessings that God wants us to experience now from the kingdom of God. Because in the phrases that I've given you already in so many of those places, it tells us the kingdom of God is a present entity. I'm going to show you more verses in just a little while, but I want you to understand, brother and sister, the kingdom of God is not just something we're waiting on in the future. Yeah, the kingdom will manifest itself in all of its glory when Jesus comes again. And Jesus rules all of heaven and earth. I get that. But there is an aspect of the kingdom of God that is a present reality that came the first time that Jesus came. And if we don't recognize that, and if we don't know what it is, and if we don't know what it can do for our lives today, we can miss out on many of the blessings that God wants us to experience in our spiritual journey. One more thing before I get into the heart of my message for you today. I may not even, maybe shouldn't even bring this up. Because maybe, it may well be that most of you have no idea what I'm about to talk to. Have any of you, maybe some of you theological students, have any of you ever heard the phrase, kingdom now? Kingdom now. Okay. There is a stream of theology, primarily among charismatic churches, that is called kingdom now. And there are a lot of different variations, just like there are with most theologies these days. There are a lot of different variations. But at the core of kingdom now teaching, when it was most popular just a few years ago, at the core of the teaching was the belief that Christianity, as it spreads across the world, that Christianity, that Christians, particularly let's say for America, that Christians would come into the seats of power. We would fill the Senate and the House. We would take the White House. We would be the ruling people in the nation of Israel. All over the world, Christians would be appointed to rulership places all over the world. And in a political way, Christianity would take control of the earth, and by doing so, we would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in essence, kingdom now theology. I want you to understand that what I'm teaching is not that. It's not that. Christianity has never been about taking over the world politically. It never has. Jesus never once advocated for the overthrow of Rome. He never did. The way that Christianity is supposed to take over the world, listen to me, is by a spiritual transformation of the hearts of individuals, one soul at a time. When we witness to people and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring them into the kingdom of God and in that way expand God's kingdom. Okay. So I may use the phrase over the next few weeks, kingdom now, but I'm not talking about a political entity. I'm talking about the fact that the kingdom of God really does exist right now. And if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, if we can recognize the presence of the kingdom, we can experience the blessing of the grace of God in a greater way. Understanding the truth about the kingdom today will increase our faith to believe in the promises that God has made for us in our generation. Let me share some scripture with you this morning. And we'll just make the argument for you this morning in the message today that the kingdom of God is a present reality. The truth of that is clearly taught in the scriptures. For example, the passage that we already read in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. Is, not will be, not in the future, is, present tense, close by. Close by, at hand, within reach. Okay? So the kingdom is already here. Look over at the Gospel of John. If you were in Acts with me just a moment ago, won't take you but a minute to find John chapter 18. Just real quickly, the backstory of these verses of scripture. In John chapter 18, Jesus has been arrested and he's on trial before Pilate, the Roman governor of the region. Okay? I kind of feel sorry for Pilate. I don't know why. Pilate was between a rock and a hard place. And yet he was there of his own making. Pilate actually wanted to let Jesus go. Pilate actually had an idea that the Jews had nothing on him. He hadn't done anything wrong. He had no reason to hold him. He's an innocent man. And as a Roman governor, he should let this man go. But the Jewish people would not allow it. And that's why he turned them over to the Jewish people to be crucified. But he's debating with the people and he's debating with Jesus and he's trying to find out who Jesus is. And he's talking to the Lord in John chapter 18 verse 33. Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered and said, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, watch this, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. There it is again. My kingdom is. It is. Jesus was already king, brother and sister. Jesus didn't become king when he was raised from the dead. Jesus always has been king and always will be king. And he tells Pilate, my kingdom is. It already exists. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Jesus is telling Pilate and he's telling us the kingdom of God was already present there with him. It simply wasn't something manifest in the natural world yet. It wasn't in full disclosure and fully unclothed in the natural world yet. It's a spiritual kingdom over which he has rule. Look at Colossians chapter 1. This is a prayer in Colossians chapter 1. That the Apostle Paul prays for the people of the city of Colossae. It begins in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. I want you to notice, by the way, the things that Paul prays. Because everything that Paul prays for the people in this prayer is made possible by the presence of the kingdom of God. Okay, watch this. He says, I pray that you be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord because of the presence of the kingdom. To please God in all respects. You can bear fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God because of the presence of the kingdom. You can be strengthened with power because of the presence of the kingdom. according to his glorious might for the attaining of his steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Why could they do all this? Verse 13. And the New American Translation, and most new translations, it starts off with this. I think it's a preposition, if I remember my English from so many years ago. Starts off, you can't confirm that? Starts off with the word for. For. In other words, all of these things that I've just prayed about for you can happen because something else has happened. And let me tell you what happened. Look at what he says. For God rescued, past tense, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred, past tense, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Brother and sister, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are already a citizen of the kingdom of God. You already live in the kingdom of God. You say, so what? We're going to get to that. We need to understand the nature of the kingdom. Okay? Look with me at Luke chapter 17. And verse 20 and 21, just two verses. Luke chapter 17, verse 20, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when, look, when the kingdom of God is coming. Hey, they want to know, when is it coming? When's the kingdom coming? We want to see. He answered and said to them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. Verse 21, for behold, the kingdom of God is, your translation may say, within you, acknowledging both the present reality and the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. My translation says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Again, that acknowledges for us the present reality and the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God, but it also acknowledges that Jesus is actually talking in this passage of scripture to Pharisees. Okay? Kingdom of God is not in these Pharisees. Okay? So the translation, in your midst, is a better translation than within you. Because the kingdom is not dwelling in the Pharisees, and when we learn the nature of it, you'll understand that more in just a little bit. Look over at Luke chapter 11. Just giving you an introduction today to the message of the kingdom of God. Because if we can grasp the significance of the kingdom, what it is, where it is, when it is, how it works, we can walk in kingdom blessing and in kingdom benefit in a greater way. Luke chapter 11. And verse 14. Let's read this whole passage, verse 14 to 20. Jesus was casting out a demon and was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. And the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by who do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. Look at verse 20. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then know the kingdom of God has come upon you. What I have done, he says, is the proof of the presence of the kingdom of God. And there's just so much more in this, and I can't pass this up. Notice Jesus said in that passage of scripture, a kingdom divided itself against itself will not stand. He says, I don't cast out demons because I'm the ruler of the demons. I cast out demons because I'm the enemy of the demons. Okay. I'm not one of them. We have in church theology today an interesting conflict that says, on the one hand, Jesus is the healer of sickness and disease. Jesus is the deliverer. Jesus is the healer. But then on the other hand, there are many that say that it's God who's making people sick. Brother and sister, isn't that a divided kingdom? If God is making people sick and Jesus is healing people, isn't that a kingdom divided against itself? Sure it is. And Jesus said that kind of kingdom cannot stand. Brother and sister, if Jesus is healer, God is healer too. If the Son is a healer, the Father is a healer too. And you and I can take that to the bank. Now there is sickness and disease and we can get in all that another time. And maybe we will. But I just want to tell you today, friend, listen, God is not your problem. God is not your enemy. God is not bringing destruction in your life. And God's not making you sick. God is for us. He is not against us. He is on our side. But again, notice, and I love the imagery in verse 20. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God. Notice he didn't say, you know, it takes the arm of God to cast out demons. Or it takes the hand of God to overcome demons. He says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God. All it takes for God to deliver us from the enemy is just a flick of the finger. Just a flick of the finger and the enemy is gone. When Matthew told this same story in his gospel, he didn't use the phrase the finger of God. He used the phrase the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. In other words, it's the Spirit of God who is the finger of God, the power of God that works through us to overcome the enemy and to drive him out of our lives. That kingdom power is in you to overcome the enemy is proven to us in John 1:4-4, where John says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now go back and I'll finish the introduction real quickly. Back over to Matthew chapter 4, where we started. Matthew chapter 4, and let's look at verse 17 and 23. Again, it tells us there when Jesus' ministry in Galilee begins, it begins with Jesus in Matthew 4:17. From that time, he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close. It is within reach. Verse 23, he went throughout that region, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel means good news. Here's what Jesus said. Let's just define the word kingdom so that we fully understand what we're talking about here. Most of the time in our day and time, when we think of a kingdom, we think of a nation. We think of geography. We think of turf. Okay. The kingdom, the United Kingdom. Okay. We think of a place on the planet, a specific place. Other nations in our world today, I think Norway, Denmark, Spain, I think all of these nations are, we call them nations, they're kingdoms with kings, all of them, okay? And so they're kingdoms and they have their particular area, their particular turf, okay? And so that's what we think about usually when we think about the term kingdom. Not so when we think about the kingdom of God. It's not about turf, brother and sister. It's about the souls and hearts of men. Because you see, the word kingdom literally means this. The word kingdom in the New Testament, in the context of the kingdom of God, it literally means the rule of God. the rule of God. So that wherever God is allowed to rule, that's where His kingdom is. If you allow God to rule your life, then that's where His kingdom is. If I let God rule my life, then this is where His kingdom is. And notice that he says he is proclaiming the good news of the rule of God. The good news of the rule of God. You got to hear this. Wake up. Let me share one more thing and then we'll be dismissed. All right. But listen to what he says here. He is proclaiming the good news of the rule of God. What does that mean? He is saying to us, Jesus came and he said, guys, I've got good news for you. You no longer have to be ruled by the things of this world that are destroying your life. You no longer have to be ruled by sin. You no longer have to be ruled by selfishness. You no longer have to be ruled by drugs and alcohol and all of these kinds of things. You no longer have to be ruled by greed and materialism and all of those kinds of things. You no longer have to be ruled by pornography and sexual temptation and all of those kinds of, all of the things that are destroying our lives, all of the things that are bringing us down, all of the things that are creating depression and discouragement and defeat and hopelessness and all of those kinds of things in our life. Jesus says, I've got good news for you. You don't have to be ruled by any of those things anymore. You can come under the rule of God. And when you come under the rule of God, you can be freed from all of those other things that are destroying your life. You come into the kingdom. And God will set you free. And God will give you victory. God will change your life. And just notice one more thing real quick in that verse 23. He preaches the kingdom of God and then he demonstrates the power of the kingdom of God. Don't make a distinction. Don't make a separation between the proclamation of the kingdom on the one hand and the healing of sickness and disease on the other hand. These things, brother and sister, are hand in glove. They are both two aspects of the same thing. He told them the good news, and then he showed them the good news. God has a better life. Let me show it to you. And he healed those that were sick and showed them a better way to live. God has a better way for you and I. And that way is found in the kingdom of God. We'll pick it up right there and talk about it next Sunday. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share in the ministry and the message of Jesus and the apostles, the message of the kingdom of God. I pray that over the course of the next couple of weeks, you will open the eyes of our understanding and help us to grasp the concepts and principles that you set forth in your word that make kingdom living different from worldly living. And produce a better life, an abundant life, and an eternal life. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to stay in an attitude of prayer with me for just a couple.